several months about the bride, the difference can very easily be distinguished in what brideship represents and what it doesn't represent in a single word: faithfulness. And this faithfulness has not been something that is unique to this age and to this generation. Faithfulness has always been the requirement by the Lord that He expected His children, after they came to know Him as Lord, to perform. Here you see a reference from the Talmud, from the Mishnah, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And at the time that Jesus was teaching the first New Testament church, walking about with them, organizing them into a church, then at the same time, all these things that you see here were going on the Temple Mount. And a lot of the things that they wrote later on, and a lot of the things that Jesus said to them, they immediately came to mind of the things they had known as they grew up. And, of course, Christ, as the living Son of God, was the one who, through Moses, instituted many of these things that were modified somewhat, but nevertheless still represented service. So, in this Talmud, it tells us that during the time of Christ, and certainly before, the priest kept watch at three places in the temple. Now, if you go through Talmud 1:1, it tells how careful they were to make sure that everything they did was in accordance with the instructions that had been given and that nothing be polluted. And of course, as you see here, and most of you, many of you have looked at this and probably read it, but there's an account here of the fact that if a man were to have a bowel movement, or if he were to wet on himself, or if anything of that nature was to happen, he was to, if he felt the urge for a bowel movement, he was to go underneath the temple. And there was a chamber and a complex of tunnels that ran underneath the temple. He was to go down to a privy, to a bathroom down there. Which, why was it down there? Because water ran underneath the temple and went out of the Kidron Valley. And there he'd have his bowel movement. It would be carried by the water out from the temple area into the Kidron Valley. And that, along with the blood, which was one of the reasons the Kidron Valley was so fertile. And you can see the instructions. If you were to have a bowel movement, you were to go downstairs, you were to completely immerse yourself, dip yourself underneath the temple in the water that flowed underneath it. And then later on, you were to leave the temple when the gates were open. Now, this second one is an interesting thing about whether or not a person wants to do what the Lord wants. The word deacon, diakonos, is translated three times as deacon, and that's all. The rest of the time, many, many times, it's translated as minister or servant. And it's true that there is an office of deacon, and it's true that it's a perfectly legitimate office, and it's true there were deacons appointed, and it's a perfectly scriptural office, and there's no problem whatsoever. Hoyt Chastain says it's not scriptural. I don't agree with Hoyt Chastain. But you don't have to be in the office of a deacon to do the work of a deacon, because the work of a deacon is described by two other words: ministry and service. And everybody can do service, and everybody can minister. Now let's look at number two. He that was minded to clean the altar of ashes. Now I'm told, and I've never found the reference, but I'm going to just tell you what I've read and been told by other preachers, that a deacon, the word means to push up the dust with your nose. I don't know if that's true or not. But here's a fellow that was desirous in the temple time to serve God. He that was minded to clean the altar of ashes rose up early and immersed himself before the officer came. There were certain officers that were designated the responsibility of making sure that the people who were supposed to do things on the Temple Mount had been properly immersed before they were allowed to do them. Every single priest in the temple, even though he was a priest, even though he was a descendant of Aaron, they had to go underneath the temple, completely immerse themselves in a spring that was also supplemented by a conduit brought up from the south in the days of Solomon. And it was both a spring, but there wasn't enough water to do all of it, so they would bring in during the non-rainy season a conduit water, and it would flow underneath the temple. He that was minded to clean the altar of ashes rose up early and immersed himself before the officer came. Now, why would anyone want to do that? Why would anyone want to go out and clean up ashes? Because it was a job that was directed by the law of Moses, and this person or individual wanted to serve God. He did and performed a role of service. At what time did he come, this officer? Not always at the same time. Now, you'll find this referred to in the New Testament when it talks about the coming of the Lord and how we as church members are supposed to react. At what time did he come? Not always at the same time. Sometimes he came at cockcrowing and sometimes a little sooner or later. The officer came and knocked on the door where they were and they opened to him. He said, "Let him that has immersed himself come and cast lots." And they cast lots and the lot fell upon whom it fell. And they believe in the casting of these lots that if a person had prepared themselves, that God would look upon the inner being of the person, and when they cast lots, God's Spirit would be involved in the casting of lots, and God would see that the right one was selected. They believe that. Now, I've already gone through in the past several times exactly how those lots were cast and everything, and so I'm not going to go through that this morning, because some of you, I'm sure, are bored to tears with having heard that so many times. Now, when you talk about Revelation 19:7, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready." "Hath made herself ready" means that this church member was anxious to do whatever was necessary in the Lord's church. Nothing was too menial. Nothing was too small. Nothing was too great. Whatever it was that needed doing, this person was willing to do it. They didn't have to be begged. They didn't have to be mollycoddled. And they were people who were more interested in serving God than they were in casting dispersions on other people. And they were people who were involved in serving God to the extent that they prayed for other people and went ahead and did their work. In order to understand how a church member is supposed to make ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb, let's take a look at the work that is to be performed by one who fills the office of a deacon. We're going to look at the work. We're not going to look so much at the office, but we're going to look at the work that is supposed to be formed by one who fulfills the office of a deacon. 1 Timothy 3:13-15. "For they that have used the office of a deacon will purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." Then he immediately goes into a discourse. Now that word deacon is an interesting word. If that had been translated instead of carried over letter by letter, it would have said, "For they that have used the office of a servant," because that's the translation of the word diakonos. But it was carried over letter for letter and used the office of a deacon. A deacon is a servant. A deacon is a minister. And that's what the scripture says, and that's all it says, and it doesn't put it any other way, and there are no exceptions. The office of a deacon today in our churches has come to mean somebody who watches out and makes sure the pastor stays in line and makes sure he doesn't teach any heresy and watches over him constantly like a hawk. And if they see the pastor not doing what he should, bingo, it's their responsibility to nip it in the bud. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that is not what deacons were actually created for. Is a man going to do that? That's the whole church's responsibility. But if the whole church doesn't trust the man, and they trap around all the time just looking for things to nab him with, well then, goodness gracious, you'll never find a man you completely trust. "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly." Now he tells us why he wrote these things to Timothy, and notice, it's just two verses down from the office of deacon, and really, if you do the work of a deacon, that's how you're supposed to behave yourself in the house of God. That's how I'm supposed to behave myself in the house of God. So this is in context. 1 Timothy 3:15. "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." If every church member, and certainly the pastor, were to perform the work of a deacon, we wouldn't have time to be critical of one another. We wouldn't have time to be judgmental of one another. We wouldn't have time for anything but our own work. And so I'm going to talk a little bit about this office of deacon. The Greek word diakonos, by its usage in the New Testament, is correctly defined as one who waits on tables, ministering to the needs of the church membership individually, and, as a whole, in the role of a servant. The role of a ministering servant is primarily for material needs, but spiritual needs are not excluded. But the primary purpose of a deacon is to see to the needs, the material needs of the church, and to relieve those who preach the word from having to wait on tables. It's a position of a servant. It's a position of a minister. I am supposed to minister the word. I am supposed to be a servant of the word. And my responsibility is to present the word to you and to minister the word to you. Yes, I'm supposed to go to hospitals, even though it doesn't say so in the Bible. I'm supposed to love, I'm supposed to care and be concerned. But today, preachers are rated on how well they have, how well they maintain a bedside manner, and how well they need minister to your own personal emotions and feelings and needs. And this is why deacons were initially appointed, because there was a conflict. We're going to talk about this. And everything that I'm going to show you, I wish you'd remember. And I also wish you'd check it out to make sure I've told you the truth. Acts 6, 1 through 4. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied. Now, if you go back to the time when thousands were added to the church roll, and you trace this all the way back to the book of Acts, Hoyt Chastain says there were over 120,000 members. I think that's what he says, if I remember correctly. Well, I don't especially agree with that, but it may be right. But I'll guarantee you this much, if you go back and check this out, there were at least 7,000 members. At least 7,000 members. Now, at this time, with a 7,000 member church, at least, and I really think it was more, you can ask any missionary Baptist preacher who's ever studied, he'll tell you the same thing. And in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. There was a dispute in the church. There was dissatisfaction. There was unhappiness. Why? Because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now, back then, you didn't have a welfare system. You didn't have Social Security. You didn't have what we've got now. When somebody joined a New Testament church, their family disowned them, because they became a Christian. And they had no means of support. And so someone who was a widow, that was a widow indeed, could not go to the government and get a handout. There was no form of welfare system whatsoever. And the widow literally starved to death if she didn't have a family or somebody to take care of her. So the church assumed the responsibility, which a church should do, when a widow is in need, indeed. Church is not a welfare organization. The families ought to take care of their parents, and that's the way it's always been. But when there was no one to take care of them, then the church passed out to them whatever was necessary for them to survive physically, and these church members were happy. There were at least 7,000 members, at least. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. This is not very popular. And what I say may burn in your ears and make you mad. I don't mean to. But every time I go down into a certain section of Arkansas, which I shall not name, I find pastors that get up at 7 o'clock in the morning, make the rounds of the hospitals, go around and visit all those people that are in the hospital that are second, third, fourth cousins or friends of the church members. They've got a list 40 miles long. And they do that all week long. You say, now there's a wonderful pastor. And then they rush in on Saturday night, throw together 3 points, a poem, a cloud of dust, and hi-ho silver away, and have nothing to teach or to feed the church. Brothers and sisters in Christ, yes, I believe in going to see the sick. I believe in checking on the sick. And I do, and I try. But my ministry is the Word of God, and I will not be deterred from it. My ministry is to minister the Word of God, to teach the Word of God. I do not believe that a pastor should get up in a pulpit and live in an ivory tower and not mix in with the rest of the world and sit there and study all week long and get all the Greek together and then stroll in on Sunday morning, preach his message and say, well, that's it, and go back to his house. I believe a man ought to be active in God's Word. I believe he ought to be preaching God's Word. I believe he ought to be teaching it all the time. And I believe that he ought to have time set aside where he can study God's Word and present it. I don't believe he should live in an ivory tower. There are two extreme views in our world. One of them is they know where the church building is. They can get saved. That's wrong. The other is win the lost at any cost. That's wrong. In the middle of the road is where a pastor ought to stay and where a pastor ought to be. Now, these deacons were appointed to serve the tables, and that means the needs of the Grecian and Hebrew widows, and to make sure it was distributed properly. There's no greater blessing to a pastor than a deacon who loves the church members and will minister and work with them. And there's no greater curse to a pastor than a deacon who stays on his tail constantly looking for faults and flaws where he can point out to the church his inadequacies and inconsistencies. A deacon can be the greatest thing that ever happened to a church, or he can be a curse. The same is true with pastors. A pastor can either be a great blessing to a church or he can be a curse. But the thing about it that I'm trying to make a point here is it's a comparison between leaving the Word of God and a comparison between what others ought to do in the church, each one individually. You don't have to hold the office of deacon to do the work of a deacon. So then he told the church what to do. He said, wherefore, brethren, look ye. Ye is plural. He asked the church, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Now I want you to notice something. That's one man for every 1,000 people in the church. And if you'll check out what I told you about the number, I guarantee you'll discover it's the truth. There were actually more than that. But that's one deacon per 1,000 people for one job. You say, well, let me tell you how I feel about it. Listen, what does the Word say? What does the book say? I mean, what were they appointed for? They were appointed to minister to the physical needs of the people, in this case, a bunch of Grecian and Hebrew widows. And we've got churches that have got 12 deacons in them and a membership of 24. And we've got churches across this country that have got deacons, 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 deacons. And it's an honorary position that they just can't wait until their child grows up so they can make them a deacon. Brothers and sisters in Christ, deacon is indeed an honorary position. But deacon is to be appointed based on the man's love for the church and his desire to minister to the physical needs of that church. You pick out a man like that, he'll be a blessing to the whole church. He'll be a blessing to the pastor. It'll be a wonderful experience. You don't pick out a man like that, and he'll be a curse to the church. He'll make the whole church miserable, and he'll make the pastor miserable. Whom we may appoint over this business. Now, the pastor is not responsible for the appointing of deacons. Those were apostolos. They were apostles. And the church picked them out. Deacon, the apostles gave their approval. I'm not an apostle. The apostles are all dead. But there at least is an inference in the Bible that you ought to at least ask the pastor what he thinks. I mean, it'd be nice if you just ask him what he thinks, because he's going to have to live with him. You say, well, I'm better qualified to determine who is full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. You are if you know more about the Word than the pastor. You say, well, I know more about the Word than the pastor. Oh, my goodness, friend, you'd make a lousy deacon because you've already got a high opinion of yourself before you start. Whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. That's what the apostles did. That's what I'm supposed to do. You say, how do we know that you pray a lot? You don't. We need to know that, brother. Don't you think God's going to take care of me if I don't? Don't you think I'm going to get zapped at the judgment seat of Christ if I don't give myself continually to prayer? Don't you think he's going to climb all over me? Then why do you decide? One of the problems is we make a lot of decisions based on our own opinions and thoughts and ideas, rather than letting God take care of a situation when he is more than able. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Now, there's two contrasts in the Bible on which two different things that are important. Bob Christie and Geraldine Christie have physical needs. This last week, Bob went up, got all his tests. He's back home now. I call him constantly. Call him again this morning. Whenever he goes anywhere, we're willing to set up with Geraldine. I'm not a deacon. My wife and I are willing to set up with Geraldine. That's no problem. There is a ministry to the physical needs of the church members. That's what a deacon is appointed for. Things like that. Am I saying we need to get a deacon so I won't have... No, not at all. Now, the tests are supposed to come back. Bob should get them sometime this week. The final test to determine absolutely what he has and whether or not he needs surgery. In the meantime, Geraldine has developed kidney or bladder problems, and she can't pass water, and so they've had to run catheters in there. Now she's doing all right. They need physical help, ministry. Well, that's not just a deacon's job. It's my job, too, and it's Imogene's job, and it's your job. It's the job of the church. Now, certainly there are material needs. When somebody gets down and out and they can't get any money, or they're not just lazy shifters, then the church needs to help them. But it depends on what they're going to help them for, materially or physically. But there's a contrast throughout the scriptures between the ministry of the word and the ministry of a deacon. The God-breathed word, translated deacon, diakonos, appears 30 times in the New Testament. That word appears 30 times in the New Testament. It's only translated deacon 3 times. I wish sometimes it had been translated servant. It would make the church's selection a whole lot better. It is translated 30 times in the New Testament as something else. It is translated minister 20 times, as servant 7 times, and only 3 times as deacon. The work of a deacon is to minister to the material needs of the church as a servant. When a man becomes too old to do this, he ought to willingly say, I can't do it anymore. I'm not able to do it. But this is held as an honorary position in our work. It's an honorary position, but honorary only in the sense of the work being performed. Not somebody can say, well, my husband's a deacon. My brother-in-law is a deacon. My son's a deacon. That's not the kind of honorary position it's supposed to be. The work of a deacon is to minister to the material needs of the church as a servant. We cannot all fill the office. Now, here's what's important. We cannot all fill the office, but we can all, men and women, do the work of a deacon. We can't fulfill the office, but we can do the work of a deacon. The work is not limited to sex. It is limited only by unwillingness. Only a man can fulfill the office of a deacon. But a woman can do the work of a deacon. And quite frankly, in most of our churches, the women do the real work of a deacon and the men don't do much at all. Matthew 27, 54 through 56. We're going to take a look at where this word is used. Matthew 27, 54 through 56. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. And many women, now notice, it says many women, not a few. Many women were there beholding afar off. Now I want you to notice what it says about these women. Which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering. That God-breathed word is diakonos. They did the work of a deacon, even though they weren't deacons. And that word ministering means they saw to his physical and his material needs. You don't know what a blessing it would be to have deacons that were concerned about the material and physical welfare of a pastor rather than crucifying him. You don't know what it would be like to have men sitting out there that you knew loved you and were there when you needed them, and would look to your physical and material needs and wouldn't be sitting out there criticizing every move and every step you made. I haven't always agreed with Bill Kennard on certain theological aspects of things, but that man was eaten alive, virtually destroyed. Brothers and sisters in Christ, deacons shouldn't have let that happen. Brother Shipley wasn't there. If Brother Shipley had been there when it happened, he'd have stood up. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you show me a church full of deacons that are more concerned about the physical and material welfare of a pastor than getting rid of him, or being unkind toward him, or looking down his neck at every move he makes. And I'll show you a pastor that's got freedom to preach the Word of God and can get up in that pulpit and not be concerned about what those deacons are going to do to him, but thanking God that they're sitting out there serving the Lord. Ministering unto him. Deaconing unto him. Among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. There's a very sharp distinction in God's New Testament church drawn between the Word and deaconing. Perhaps the sharpest division that clearly illuminates it is found in Luke 10, 38 through 42. But it's not just Bill Kennard. I'm 64 years old. I grew up in our churches. I used to sit there even as a boy, and I'd watch those deacons. And I'd be sitting back there, and I'd be sitting behind them, and the pastor couldn't hear them. And they'd talk about the pastor, and I've actually listened to them plot to get rid of him. And I sat there as a boy, and I thought, he hadn't done anything wrong. I liked him. He was good to me. He was kind to me. He hadn't done anything wrong. But it was time for him to go. And I watched those men, and when I grew up, for a long time I got out of the church. I don't blame them. It was my own fault. But they were one of the reasons. I didn't know what the office of a deacon was, let alone diaconos. But I knew what men were like. And it broke my heart. And it breaks my heart today when I go to a church that's dominated by the deacons, and I sit in that pastor's living room, and he tells me what's going on, and it's hurting him inside, and he just wants to cry out from the depths of his soul because of what's happening, and he can't do anything about it, and he loves him, he cares for him, but they don't want to help him. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm sorry, pastors are just as bad as deacons, and I'd be first and honest with you, a pastor can run a church quicker than a deacon, and we're not lily white. I've got faults and flaws, and I may harm the church more than I help it. But we all need to look to ourselves and to why we really do the things we do. Luke 10, 38 through 42. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now I don't think Mary was lazy. I know preachers always, they look at me and they say, oh, he's just fat and lazy. I eat one meal a day. Folks, I can't help it if I got a high basal metabolism. You say he's fat and lazy, sits around, does nothing. That's not true. That's not true at all. It's just not true. And so many times, preachers are judged, and they say, all he does is just talk about the Word. Hell, preach the Word. Hear the Word. That's all he does. There's two very sharp distinctions. Now, Mary was not lazy. Now, if I get nabbed at the judgment seat of Christ, and he calls me down on this, well, at least I've told you beforehand. I'll bet Mary worked in that kitchen as much as Martha did. I bet she did. And I bet she tried to help Martha. But on this particular day, the Master was there. And the Master was speaking. And she wanted to hear what the Master had to say. So she was sitting out at his feet. She was listening. What was Martha doing? Martha was cumbered about much serving. That's diaconos. Was what Martha doing wrong? No. Should she have left the kitchen and go out there and sit at Jesus' feet? Hard question to answer, but I don't think so. She was fulfilling one role to him, and Mary was learning from him. And once again, I may get mad at the judgment seat of Christ on this next statement. I'll bet you a dollar to a donut Mary shared with him what the Master said, or tried to, when he left. I'll bet you a dollar to a donut she did. What Martha was doing was important. She was serving. She was diaconing. She was performing the role of a deacon. She wasn't a deacon or a deaconess, but she was performing the work of a deacon. That's what the word means. And she was preparing a meal for Jesus and those that were there, and that is important. And deaconing is important. And a good deacon is as important to a church as a good pastor, because one ministers to the physical, the other ministers to the spiritual. And came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve? And there's that word at the end, diakonos, alone. Bitter therefore that she helped me. Nothing was wrong with what Martha did. Nothing was wrong with what Martha did. What was wrong was her attitude. And I'll tell you sometimes what happens to deacons. They get irritated because the pastor doesn't help them do their job. They do. They think the pastor ought to be out doing all this stuff that they're having to do. And rather than enjoy it and thanking God they've got the opportunity to do it, they want to throw it off on the pastor. When a deacon goes and visits somebody in the hospital or somebody that's sick, does that person lay there and think, he's just coming here because he gets paid? No. They know that that person is there. They don't get paid. And they're there because they're doing the office and work of a deacon. You don't have to be in the role of a deacon. You don't have to fulfill the office of a deacon. You can perform the work. And if our churches would take over a lot of these things in this one section of Arkansas that I'm thinking about, and they'd start going out and visiting all those people and start doing the work ministering to the physical and material needs of the church, the pastor would be free to feed the Word of God to the people there, and his messages would be more enriched, more understandable, the church would be better edified and built up, and God's cause would be better served in that church. Martha's problem was her attitude. It wasn't what she was doing. And whatever you've got to do in a church, if you'll do it and not grumble and complain about it, then you've got the right attitude. If all you ever do is grumble and complain about it and spend your time looking at other people rather than concentrating on your own service, you'll never find any happiness, and the church will never receive a blessing from your service in it. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. That's the problem in the world today. And Martha's problem was her attitude. Everything bothered her. I mean, she worried about what she was doing. She worried about this. She worried about that. I suppose in today's society, it'd be somebody always worried about their job. Somebody always worried about their home. Worried about their family. Worried about this. Worried about that. They've never learned to cast all their care upon Jesus. And they usually have a very heavy attitude problem. And everything bothers them. They usually wear their feelings on their shirt sleeve. But one thing is needful. He said, now, I'm going to show you which of these is more important. He didn't say, Martha, stop serving in the kitchen. Come out here and sit down. He didn't say, Martha, what you're doing back there is wrong. He didn't condemn her. He spoke against her attitude. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken from her. What Mary chose was to listen to the words of the Master. And the words of the Master are what I'm supposed to preach. Now, I've got a lot of faults. I've got a lot of flaws. I admit it. I know it. And I'm working on them by the Spirit of Christ that lives in me. I'm trying. Maybe I'm not trying hard enough. But I will tell you this. There is one part of my ministry that I'm not ashamed of, and that is the preaching, the teaching, the ministering of God's Word. Because I study to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. I try to submit myself to the Spirit of God. I do the best I know how by the Spirit of God to teach and preach His Word. You can listen to what I say. You can condemn it. You can make fun of it. You can say, well, that's wrong, this is wrong. But I'll guarantee you that my motivation is right. In other areas, my motivation may not be right. But it's right in that area, because that's the most important aspect of a preacher's calling, is to proclaim and teach the Word to those who will receive it. Now, let's go down to Romans 16, 1 through 4. I know a woman can't fulfill the office of deacon. I'm well aware of that. Absolutely diabolically opposed to it. But here's a woman that did the work of a deacon. And this is that passage that some Southern Baptists use to say a woman can be a deacon. It's just because that word is translated here rather than transliterated. Romans 16, 1 through 4. Transliterated means carried over letter for letter for those of you that might know that. I might not know. I think most of you do. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant, a diakonos, a deaconess of the church which is at Cenchrea. Now, she wasn't a deacon. She didn't fulfill the office of deacon. But she did the work of a deacon, and she was a female. There's no reason you can't visit people in the hospital. There's no reason you can't pray for people in the hospital. There's no reason you can't do this and you can't do that. Listen, in every church, there is work to do. Doc Marshall has done the work of a diakonos for years in this church. He has. He's come down here and mowed this lawn for years. You can do the work of a diakonos in your giving. You work, you make money, you give it. That's the work of a minister, a servant of God. There's lots of things you can do. Every person in a church has some ability to perform some aspect of what goes on in the normal, everyday, weekly functions of a church. You can perform fellowships, you can bring foods, you can do a whole multiplicity of things. Do whatever you can. And don't just want the high job. There's no such thing as a high job in the church. All jobs are the work of diakonos. Someone that is willing to take out the ashes. Someone who's willing, after they've been baptized by immersion by the authority of the church, to assume the role of a servant. Romans 16, 1 through 4. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. A woman can do the work of a deacon. I guarantee you she can. You know what's going to be embarrassing at the judgment seat of Christ? It's just a personal observation. I may be wrong. I admit that. Don't be surprised if women aren't found to have done more of the work of a deacon than men. They weren't in the office of deacon, but don't be surprised if they haven't done more. Women are basically smarter than men. They're more intelligent than men. I thank God I wasn't born a woman, because I wouldn't want to put up with all the pain of childbirth, and I wouldn't want to have to submit myself to be in submission to a man. I thank God I wasn't born a woman. But that doesn't mean I don't respect them. That doesn't mean I'm not aware that they have a hard role to play. And I thank God for the women in the church that fulfill the role of a deacon, even though they can't fulfill the office. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. That's quite a compliment from the Apostle Paul for Phoebe and Priscilla. Quite a compliment. They did the work of a deacon, even though they weren't deacons. Hebrews 6, 9 through 12. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. I'll cover this and then I'll quit. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. That's what deaconing is. It's a labor that comes out of love. If it's a task, a chore, and here I am again, deaconing, the labor of it, has to be done in love before it's any good. That's true with pastoring too. A lot of our pastors, through no great fault of their own, have turned into machines. They make the hospital rounds. By the time they've visited about the 10th patient, they find themselves praying the same prayer over again, asking God to forgive them for their hypocrisy. They visit people in the church to keep the members off their back so they won't get on the phone and start talking about them because of their lack of visitation. And the love has gone out of it for them. They're just there to fill in a block on a square like we used to do in the military. Go to these career guidance lectures, check off the block on the square, and sit there and pay no attention all the way through. it's not altogether the fault of the pastor. If you don't love what you're doing, you're not going to put forward a spiritual effort to feed the flock. And some of our preachers are worked to death, seeing to the physical and material needs of the church. And they're rated as great preachers and pastors because they minister to the carnal needs of the flock, and the flock love to have it so. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name. The labor has to come out of love, and it's got to be done for Jesus. You know, if I had known when I first was called that you had to learn to stand alone with just you and God, and you had to learn to rely on him completely, and there were times you had to stand alone no matter what happened, if I had known that, I sometimes wonder if I had answered the call. Because there are times when a man has to stand alone. If the Lord is with him, he's not alone. But all preachers and all deacons, all church members, like to have people standing with them. But when it comes down to the final analysis, when you do the work of a pastor, got to learn to stand alone by the power of Christ and to do what's right if nobody else stands with you. That's a hard thing to do, and I'd be a liar if I said I'd mastered it. It's got to be done toward his name. If you don't do it in his name, you've wasted your time. You may not have wasted the time of others, and God may bless it, but as far as you being rewarded for it, you've wasted your time. What is a labor of love, and why should it be shown toward his name? In that ye, plural, Emmaus, have ministered, that's the word diakonos, ye have deaconed to the saints, and do deacon. So every church member can do the work of a deacon, every single one, male, female, anybody that's a member of the church. I need to look in my life, you need to look in yours, and we need to ask ourselves, are we doing the work that the office of a deacon is supposed to have fulfilled in it? All of us can do the work. I'm not opposed to deacons. Never have been. If you all ever make a nomination from the floor, I won't be against it. I've always wondered in my mind if we needed deacons. It's up to you. But I've always wondered if we'd all do the work of a deacon, maybe the office wouldn't have to be there. Because the first New Testament church that Jesus organized didn't have any deacons. And the first ones were created to meet a physical need. When we have a physical need, we'll need deacons. But that's something the church has to decide. But I'm an expositor and teacher of the Word. I've shown you what a deacon is, according to the Word. Lord willing, I may continue with that tonight. Then again, I may not. So, Brother...